Today, the scripture comes from Luke chapter 22. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. This is the word of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, Steve Sill took the opportunity to talk to you about chasing after where God is leading. Chasing after the one who has invited us on a journey to follow wherever he may be leading. Now, I'm not sure where you're at with this, but today I'm going to talk to you about one of the challenges, one of the cages that keep us from following God. Following God with all our hearts. It's guilt. Sin. That we don't know how to let go. We don't know how to forgive someone else of their sin to us. Sin is real. Guilt is real. But maybe it's bigger than just feeling bad. Maybe there's more to it that God wants to do in us and through us. But we're stuck in this cage of guilt. Now, this cage of guilt was, before I left, was just a metaphor. Until I went to Israel. When Jesus was taken that night, he was taken to this place known as the high priest's house or his palace, Caiaphas. Now, I know this church would never stand for it, which I'm grateful for. But at some point, the high priest said, "It's a good idea. Let's put a dungeon in our area here. Let's put a torturing chamber here." Not sure if you can see it. Chris, if you could turn off some of those lights up front so they can see the projector a little bit better, I'd appreciate that. But there's these straps up here that are showing you where in the actual rock that they cut out so they would be absolutely held out like this so they could just beat them. Another picture, if you can maybe see this a little bit better, but I'm sorry, they're still working on those lights, I think, maybe a little bit. Anyhow, thank you, Steve. Yeah, just go ahead and push number 3 or something, or 4, I don't know. We'll show you that in a second. Keep going. So close. So close. Got the back ones. Just go them all. Let's just turn them all. They don't even need to see me. There we go. There we go. How about that? Okay. So we got that, and we got this one here. And this was part of the high priest's, like, that's what he did. He was in charge of enforcing, making sure people didn't get out of hand. This is actually known as the pit, and they actually call it the sacred pit. It's the pit that Jesus would have been thrown into after a night of beating. And what it is it's at the top, and they just throw down, they have these stairs, and they just throw you down in this just hole. And there's no stairs down, there's no stairs up. They would then throw like rope down there to pull you up, broken, whatever you got going on. There's another picture, if you will. I'm not sure if this is helpful or not. But so what they've done is they've cleaned it out, and they asked us to get inside. All 49 of us pastors, and I know there's going to be a harder one to see. But as you can imagine, what that might have felt like. And I'm here sitting, I'm standing there, I'm thinking about Jesus being betrayed, being beaten and then thrown in the hole and just left there. Numerous psalms came to me. One in particular talks about, God, don't you know I'm in the pit? Psalm 88, just, I'm lost. I got nothing. Have you forgotten about me? He took that so we could know forgiveness. He took that so we could know his love. See, Jesus asked for all of our sin, and he says, now you can take all of my grace. See, the sin is what we know that we've done something wrong. We've done something that's not what has honored God. It's not glorified him. It's not God's best for us. And the sin that we intentionally do, sometimes we feel so distant from it. We feel it's just not that big a deal. And that's the times, just FYI, we should be concerned. It's when we know that, oh, this was not right, this was not good, this is not God's best for me. That's actually a good sign. That means that the Holy Spirit is we're open to his promptings. We're paying attention. But why is it that we can't really confess? Why is it that we don't share that with one another? What's the fear that we have? Now, I hear the pushback. I know for you and for me, well, what are people going to think? If they knew what I did, I mean, they can't. What would they think of me? And yet, Jesus took it all so we could take on him. He says, my grace is sufficient. We're afraid that if someone hears, if someone peeks behind the curtain, they might not accept us anymore. But that's not the Jesus that I know. That's not the Jesus that the scriptures talk about. No. We confess not because we need forgiveness, but for those to know they aren't alone. Take that in. It's not about being perfect. It's not about pretending. It's not about having it all together. It's about walking in step and saying, Lord, what do you want to do here? I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. And here's the thing, this is the biggest, in my experience, this has been the biggest challenge, because we want to get our act together before we go to God. We kind of want to get our house in order, and then, okay, now let's go. But we don't get your act together before coming to God. No. God says, come just as you are, and I'm big enough. I can handle it. See, here's the challenge that we have. If we stay in this cage of guilt, guilt shrinks us down. We're not the people God intended us to be. We are smaller, but grace expands. Grace allows us to be free, to live free, to know it's not about us. But that guilty feeling, the secrets they kill, those are the things that hold us down. And there are some of us in this room that do not believe the words I just said. Nope. If people knew what I did, there's no way they'd accept me. Let me give you a little formula here. I'm not a formula guy, but I think this works. Sin minus grace equals guilt. When we don't turn to the Lord and accept that grace he freely gives, then we're just guilt-bound, guilt-ridden. And we can't follow where God's leading because we're just smaller, can't handle it. It's too hard. But when we take that sin and give it to the grace, forgiveness opens everything up. I wonder what that rooster crow meant to Peter. See, here's the thing. When Peter heard that crow, when he heard that rooster call out in that morning, not only was it a fulfillment that Jesus said happened. But every day, from that point on, every time he heard that rooster, guess what? It was a reminder of his failure. He was following Jesus. He worked hard at it. He was following and doing the best he could. But he still denied. Three times. Interesting, if you go to the end of the book of John, one of the gospel, one of the accounts we have of Jesus, Jesus isn't actually part of the main part of the story here. You have the disciples kind of talking, and Peter goes, I'm going fishing. Almost like, I can't keep going. I messed it up with the Lord. I can't go any further. I'm going back to my old way of life. This is what it is. And so some of the disciples, I think, the scriptures don't say it, but I believe, they went with him fishing because they wanted him to know he wasn't alone and it wasn't finished. So Peter probably just again packed it in, goes, I'm going back to my fishing. But Jesus had promised him earlier, you'll be a fisher of men. And so the morning is coming and they have not caught a thing. And Jesus says, have you caught anything? Like he doesn't know. And they're like, nope. He's like, throw the net on the other side. Okay, throw the net on the other side. And there's so much fish in there that they immediately look at each other and go, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And Peter, which again, different time, puts on his clothes because he was working and didn't have his clothes on, puts on his clothes and jumps in the water because the boat wasn't fast enough and swims over to Jesus. And there's Jesus with a fire, some fish, and I gotta imagine a rooster crowing. He wanted him to remember. Every time he heard the rooster crow, there was a new beginning. That his failure did not define him. That the pit that he was in emotionally and spiritually was not the end. But it was a welcoming. It was a celebration. And he says, do you love me? He goes, I love you, Jesus. Do you love me? I love you, Jesus. Do you love me more than all of these? Yes, Jesus, you know I love you. An opportunity three times to confess, Jesus, I do love you. And his life was completely changed from that moment on. Completely changed, transformed. Not because he never went into the pit, but because grace met him in the pit. And it did not define him. It did not win. He turned it over. So we have this recommission that Peter fully embraces and says, yes, Lord, not my will, but your will. And so I have two questions for you. One will be encouraging. The other one will be challenging. I'll let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. This is probably the most challenging. Who do you need to forgive? In case you don't notice, the word give is in there. That forgive part, give. It's not because someone earns it. It's a gift. It's not because they said sorry. No, it's a gift. I believe when we sin against someone else, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us quickly. We're the ones who struggle with our sin. When someone has hurt us and wronged us, it doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean they're allowed to do it again. But forgiving them allows us to trust God with it. See, forgiveness really isn't about them. It's about helping us getting out of this cage. Last question, where do you need forgiveness? Where do you need to ask God to help you out of the pit? Where you just feel like you've got nothing. You have no idea where to turn, where to go, what to do. But you know you need God's forgiveness. And is it big enough for you? When I see pictures like this, and I think about the pit below, and I think about Jesus laying in there, beaten and broken, but not surrendering, I know it's big enough. And I pray that you would see it afresh this Lent, that you would hear the invitation afresh, that he says, come and follow me, and I want to make you fishers of men. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for your amazing love. and your generosity and your invitation to come to you with all our hurt, with all our struggles. And you open us up and you show us maybe a glimpse of what life can be and should be because of your amazing Son. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts and that you would free us from the sin that so easily entangles. And that, like Peter, maybe there's a thought, maybe there's a scent, maybe there's a song, maybe there's a person, that whenever we hear it, smell it, think about it, we are immediately brought back to our sin, to our failure. May you reclaim that and redeem that. May we realize it's not over because of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much, Father. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.